133. And we've had a number of guests. I'm sorry that we did not get to recognize you earlier, but we're so grateful for those of you who are visiting with us this morning. Thank you so much for coming, and we hope you'll come back. Again, I also want to let you know that we're having a baptizing immediately following the service. Gina Sheets is going to be baptized, and there she is over there. Would you stand? Let's give her a hand. Amen. And she has her brother. Would you like to introduce who you brought with you? Amen. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Amen. We're so grateful to be doing that. And so bring your children back there. The little children really love to see baptizings. It's fascinating to them, and it puts questions in their mind. Why are they doing that, Mom, Dad? Why? What was that all about? And you'll get a chance to explain to your kids, and they'll all want to be baptized right away. You know. So, and well, that service will just take place just very shortly. We'll go back immediately afterwards. So, today I'm preaching a message that I have really seen the importance and significance of the subject with which I'm going to be speaking about this morning. So I pray that you will just open your heart wide as you can, because it's a life-changing subject that I'm speaking about from the book of Psalms 133, The Blessings of Unity. Let's read it, and then we'll begin. The Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore." Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer and ask God to help us really get a good look at this great subject of unity?
Most righteous Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come thanking you, God, for all the gifts that you've given us through the years, for life, for good friends, Christian family, salvation, for your word, Lord, that teaches us your ways, and it guides our footsteps. Father, we pray this morning that we would open and attune ourselves to your word, that Brother James might be anointed by the Holy Spirit, God, that we would listen, that we would take this into our lives, that we would practice these words in our daily comings and goings. Father, thank you again for everything that you've done for us, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You know, there are a lot of things that you can do by yourself, and you don't need anybody else. You need no one. But God has planned that there are a lot of activities and a lot of things that cannot be done by yourself. If you remain alone and remain by yourself, you can never experience what I'm going to be talking about today, because I'm talking about something that can only be experienced in community with others. It can only be known when you interact and have fellowship and be with other people. I remember when I was working at the college, at Southern Baptist College years ago, we were in a meeting with the president and the vice presidents of the college, and Jim Tillman, who was VP for the forgiving, for stewardship, he said this statement that all of us died laughing. He said, we were having some difficulty at the college with some students. If you've ever worked for a college, you know that sometimes students can cause problems. And so we were working through some problems, and he said, we could have a great college here if it wasn't for the students. But, you know, there's some things that you just can't do without being with other people. And experiencing unity allows you something that you cannot have, cannot experience by yourself. Now, the first word I want to make some comment on, it's the word behold. That word occurs throughout the Bible in the Old and the New Testament. And it is alerting the reader to see, to the need to see something that is in the spiritual realm. Behold. It means to focus your attention and to look at this, because this will slip you by. This will go right by you if you're not careful and you don't try to see it. Now, another thing about spiritual phenomena is this. If you can't see it, you can't obtain it. If you can't see yourself doing something in the spiritual realm, you can never do it. Like, for example, I was talking with someone once about the need for witnessing, and myself and another friend were sharing with a person about witnessing, and he said, I just can't see myself doing that. And my friend said very wisely, if you cannot see yourself doing this, you will never do it. But see, it's in the spiritual realm that you see possibilities for your life. It's in the spiritual realm that you could actually see part of your future. God is able to show you things to come. The Bible speaks about that. And I believe that's part of what I was seeing last night and what I shared earlier about my birthday party. We're going to have a great experience Wednesday night, and God has shown it to me, and I see the importance of it. Now, this subject is on unity, and the writer says, behold, how good and how precious it is for brethren, look at this, to dwell together in unity. Now, I want to mention the benefits of unity, but I want to show you how it's been used some in the Scripture for us to get a hold on this. This same word is used to describe an army that has come together to face a army that's coming upon them. I want to tell you, that's a time when you need unity among the troops. It's when you're in a battle. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of times you'll be fighting a spiritual battle and you'll be losing it simply because you're not experiencing being unified, being in unity. It describes a battle going on and an army coming together to fend off and to resist and to defend themselves against an onslaught of coming opposition. It's used that way. It's also used in the Scripture for people who are doing something at the same time. They've come together at the same time. Like, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy, it's used of a commandment where it said that the unclean and the clean can eat this thing together in unity. Potlucks always bring people together. So some people come in unity, the clean and the unclean, to the potluck. So it's used this way to describe what you're doing in concert with other people. Let me tell you something, that a lot of the power, your personal power in your life that you're meant to experience, comes through other people in concert with you. Do you understand that? You understand the concept of synergism, that the sum of the parts is greater than the whole. Or did I say that right? Anyway, what it means is this. You put this thing together with this thing, and you got more power than each of those separate things added up. Much more power. In the spiritual realm, it is the same as true. The Bible says, one of you, speaking of God's people, can chase 1,000. And two of you can chase 10,000. You would think if one can chase two, then two can chase four. But no, two can chase 10. See, there is a geometric movement through the two people's unity. You could take the parts of an automobile. They're nothing apart. But when they come together, they create a power and a force. And God wants us to experience unity with other men and women and other boys and girls, and whatever God has put inside of us, whatever power and forces and gifts that God has given us, they are magnified tremendously when we are in union with others. And especially this is true in the body of Christ. And so the writer of this psalm is saying, behold, look at this, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, coming together. There's some things that happen. And I want to look at the first blessing. There's three of them, basically, I'm going to talk about in this early part of the service. And number one is this, that when people begin to dwell together, talk together, work together in unity, good things happen. The reason that good things happen is because the very nature of God, one of God's attributes is that God is good. The Bible says that God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The very nature of God is to do good things. But a lot of times people are not experiencing good things in their life. And the reason is because they're not unified with God. They're not in unity with the people of God. They're not in unity even sometimes with their own life. Have you ever seen a fractured personality? Someone who's just to pieces almost in life? They don't even have unity within themselves. I bet you, some of you have even argued with yourself, have you? You ever been in an argument with yourself? Well, who won? I mean, you can't ever, you know, you see what I'm saying? There's no unity in it, something like that. Now, I want to share with you about the goodness of God just a minute so that you can see that if you make a decision today to become unified in your life, you will begin to experience good things. It will be almost as if the world has moved and things begin to happen in your life, things that you can never see happen before can begin to happen when a person gets in unity with God. Now, the thing that's amazing about this is that even the bad things that happen in a person's life, if they come in unity with God and they learn to live in unity, God is able to make those things turn out good. For example, the Bible says, "For we know that all things work together for what? For good to who? To all the world? No, to them who are called according to their purpose, His purpose." See, they've come in unity with God. They have got on the same page that God is on. How many of you know that sometimes you're not on the same page with God? The boy that found himself in the pig pen, the Jewish boy that Jesus spoke about in the parable, he looked out and he saw himself so degraded. He would have been so ashamed for anyone to have seen himself slopping the hogs. I mean, the Jews, I mean, that's not an upfront job for a Jewish boy to have, is slopping and feeding the hogs. This was the worst scenario that Jesus can paint about what can happen to you, to your life, to a Jewish boy living in that culture, that he finds himself having exhausted everything, lost everything, and there he is feeding swine, something that was unlawful for him to even eat, and yet he would have eaten what they were eating. But all he had to do was return to the Father's house where good things happen, where good things were always on the table, where God's goodness was being shown. So when a person begins to get unified in life, good things begin to happen to them in their life. But not only good things, that Scripture says, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. The experiences of life become pleasant to a person who begins to experience unity with God and with others. I mean, life begins to be a real joy and a real pleasure. A lot of people don't realize, but God, the Bible says that God has given us all things for us to enjoy. God is very concerned about the pleasure and enjoyment that you have in life. But here's what happens when a person moves into unity with God. All of a sudden, things that were boring, things that they didn't find much interest in, all of a sudden gain great importance to them. All of a sudden, they get great enjoyment out of little things. You know, in my life, I have been in the experience. Now, I know that this last few weeks, and I want to thank you guys for praying for me, I had experienced some depression like I've never experienced in my life before. And a number of you have been praying, and I appreciate that, and God is removing that. And I believe that it's going to be completely gone, and I'm going to be back to my old joyful self. But I have got so much enjoyment out of my children, my grandchildren, my relationship with my wife, Carolyn. Sometimes just hearing her voice has been a tremendous joy, just hearing her speak. And you know that song, Sometimes in the evening when you cannot see, I study little things that you do endlessly. I memorize moments that I'm fondest of. My cup runneth over with love. Have you ever heard that song? Sometimes I feel that way and experience such a joy, but not always. Because sometimes there's disharmony and disunity, and guess what happens to your pleasant experiences during that time? That's where they go. So let me ask you a question. What would you rather have? A time that you enjoy even hearing the sound of your wife, your husband, your children, what they say and do, your grandchildren, your friends, your relationships, that just seeing them is a joy to you? Or would you rather live with resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness and difficulties going on and thoughts that you cannot control? Well, part of this has to do with being disunified. You're not in unity, and the devil is able to move into your mind and create all kinds of problems. Let me just share this story from the Bible to show you the importance of this. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? It happened early in civilization as man began to develop, and they all got together, the Bible says, and started building this tower that would reach up to heaven. It's a great mystery, really, what they were doing. But God was concerned about it because their attitude was this. The people said, come, let us build this tower that will reach up into heaven and we'll make a name for ourselves. And they were not interested in making a name for God. See, they were not in unity with the Lord at all. Thought they were interested in is making a name for themselves. And they were building this huge tower to do that. And God was speaking to himself, the Trinity, discussing this. And here's what they said. They said, come now to each other, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's go down and do what? To stop this project. What were they going to do? He was going to confuse their languages so they could not speak to one another. And that would destroy their what? Come on and work with me. Okay, good. I know you know these answers. That would destroy their unity. They cannot be unified. Here's what God said about mankind working together without God's help. He said, let's go down and destroy their languages so they can't complete this project, because if we don't, nothing will become impossible to them. Can you believe that? The power of the human being, when they're in unity with others, even without God, have the ability to do unbelievable and miraculous things. People walking on the moon. People being able to see someone else on the other side of the world on their phones looking at them. I mean, man, without God, when there's unity, is able to do some very unbelievable things through their own knowledge and wisdom. But imagine this with God. If you became unified with God and with one another, the kind of life that you are able to have in your life, you'll have a life filled with goodness, and you'll have a life that's filled with pleasant things, and you'll begin to love the people around you with an exceedingly great love. Listen to what the Bible says about God wanting us to experience pleasantness and joy. In Psalms 16:11, the Bible says, you will show me the path of life. Now, what that means is simply this, that without God's help, you will not walk down the path of life because you will not even see it. God has to show you how to live, how to walk, what to do in your life. He says, you'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, God really wants us to have tremendous, joyful experiences in our life 24/7. I mean, he really is fond of doing that for us. But the next thing that I wanted to share with you about the blessings of unity is that it is very important in receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to be anointed of God? See, there's a lot of Christians who live without an anointing in their life because they lack this factor of unity. They're not unified with others. They may belong to the same church, but they're separate. They're not really on the same page. they're not really in the right purpose. Now, what it means to be anointed, let me illustrate this. John, I've been using you a lot, so I'm not going to do that today, okay? But here's a brother here. Watch this. Here's a brother that has great need. I don't know what it is he needs, but he needs something, and he's praying and asking God for it. He's worked as hard as he can, but nothing's going, nothing's happening. He's not anointed in what he's doing in life, and he prays and asks God, please, Lord, help me. And God reaches down and touches him, and he's anointed to do whatever God wants to do. In the Spirit, he is anointed by God, by Christ, now to do things that he was having difficulty doing in life. Here's what I'm saying to you. What we need in life for true effectiveness is to be anointed of God. I had an African student in Nigeria who we became friends with years ago. His name was Okechukwu Arechukwu, which is Nigerian, which means the effectiveness of God. What a name his parents named him. We could not say Okechukwu Arechukwu that well, so we just nicknamed him OK. And that's what we called him, Brother OK. And Brother OK was named the effectiveness of God. Did you know that you can leave this building with an anointing of God upon your life that will make you tremendously effective in everything that you do? Like, amen. Like, for example, the people that built the Old Testament tabernacles and temple, did you know that the Holy Spirit came upon every one of them and anointed them to do the work that they did on that temple and tabernacle? The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon this brother so-and-so, Ebenezer, or whatever his name was, and he anointed him to work on the silver part of the temple. Then God came upon somebody else, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were able to do stonework. And others did their thing. Some worked in spiritual realms, but every one of them had an anointing of God upon their life. And I want to tell you that I have lived with an anointing and without an anointing, and I don't like the second one. When you live with an anointing, you are effective in what you do. Your mind is clear. The Holy Spirit can guide you. The Bible says it is not by might nor by power, but by my what? By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What God has said is that the mankind, human beings, need the Spirit of God in their life to make them ultra effective in their life and what they do. For example, I'm called as a pastor to reach people for Christ and to witness, and I am absolutely amazed at the effectiveness that I have at times with people in quickly bringing God upon their mind. For example, Carol and I had been working on a physical project the other day, and it was late, and we stopped by to get a sandwich at a sandwich shop. One of the guys working there, he had a very sweet smile on his face, a young man, and he was not taking my order. There was nobody else there, and he said, I'm going to get together. I'll get you in just a minute, sir. But I'm just dying to scratch my nose. That's not what you want to hear a man making a sandwich for you say, you know. And so I said, well, all right then. And so he disappeared back, and he came back out, and he said, now that's better. Now what can I do for you? I said, get those gloves on as quickly as you can, you know. And so he goes, oh, yeah. You know, he said, I was going to put them on. And so I said, good, you know. And so he gets them on. In the next minute or two, this guy is becoming aware of God in the things that I said in the next few minutes. I mean, by the time he was doing the sandwich, when he said, what kind of bread you want, I was talking to him about God and when it was the last time he went to church. And the next, he was moving from the sandwich to the cheese, and he hadn't been to church in a long time. I said, well, I bet you I can tell you some reasons why you weren't. So we moved to the next thing, and I was telling him the reasons he didn't go to church. He said, you're exactly right about this. And I said, yeah, I've talked to a lot of men like you. He said, where do you go to church? I told him, and so we stepped over. By the time we got to the end of the sandwich, he was wanting to make all of it for me. And he was saying, what time does your church start? And so I told him, and so I expected him to be here Sunday. And God, in those very few moments I was there, this man is now thinking about God, and I can tell you he's thinking about God every day since, until Sunday. Now, how was I able to do that, Brother Lynn? Mary, I was just anointed. See, God, you can't do that. I can't do that, but see, God can do this. Here's what it says. He says, this unity is like the ointment that was poured upon the head of Aaron. It was came down on his head, down over his beard, over the garments, all the way down to his feet. The idea is this, that God has anointed Jesus Christ as the head, and everybody who's in the body can get that anointed if they're in the right place. But you have to be in the body and in the right place where you should be, wherever that is. You know, God wants you to be there and be anointed. I want to share something else about that. Mary, you know, a few years ago before David passed away, he had got that tongue cancer on his tongue. And we had lost who is the young man that David loved that died from that, from Truman? Who? Holt. Yeah, it was Holt. What was his first name? It wasn't Ricky, but it was Larry Holt. Larry Holt. David loved Larry. They ran around together, and Larry got a black cancer under his tongue. It was a terrible-looking thing, and within 3 months, he was dead. And so did he get saved? I believe he did, didn't he? David won him to the Lord before he died. Well, some years passed by, and David had come down to the house, and he was he shared with me before he left. He was by himself, and I said, I believe he was by himself. Well, were you there when I poured the oil? Okay, he and I were by ourselves. But he told me, he said, James, I want you to pray for me because I've got a black cancer under my tongue. He said, it looks exactly like the one that Larry had. And he said, so just remember, just pray for me. I said, it really floored me. And I said, can I anoint you with oil? And he said, yeah. And so I went and got Carolyn's big oil bottle of olive oil. And I went back there, and I started praying and pouring the oil at the same time. And I poured a lot of oil. I really got a lot of oil on David's head. He said, that's a lot of oil. You know? And so I said, yeah. And I prayed for him. I remember praying, God, I need David in my life. Please heal him of this. I remember saying that I'm not ready to give him up to anything like that. And we prayed against it. Well, a day passed. After he left, another day passed, and maybe 2 or 3 days, and I had not heard back, and he was going to the doctor the next day that he could get in. And so I called him after 2 or 3 days, and he said, James, I've been meaning to call you every day since this. And he said, I said, what did the doctor say? And he said, I didn't go. And I said, why not? He said, well, here's what happened. He said, I believe this is the way I remember the story. Mary, correct me if it's not. He said, we were going to the doctor. I was shaving. I was planning on going to the doctor. I don't know if he had an appointment or not. Did he? He did have. He said, I thought, I'm going to look at this thing one more time. He said, I even hated to look at it. He said he pulled his tongue out and looked, and it was totally gone. Not even a trace of it, he said, was there. And he said, Mary, come here, look at this. You know, he didn't even go to the doctor. What I'm telling this because the point, you know, the Bible tells you to anoint with oil and pray for the sick that they might be saved. That's just one aspect of being anointed. Things can happen that otherwise would never happen. See, being in unity with God means that you can receive a power from God that can help you with things that otherwise would never happen. Do you see that? So it's like the precious ointment that was poured upon Aaron. Now, the third thing that I wanted to say about the blessings of unity is what is said in verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. When you become in unity with God, there becomes the opportunity for God to command blessings upon your life. Now, there's a difference in arbitrarily blessings falling on your life, because everybody gets some of those. It rains on the just, and who else? The unjust still get the benefit of some blessings from God, but God is able to command blessings to come upon you. And He will do that when you get into unity with Him. I hired a man to cut a tree down once. And the tree was standing right beside highline wire. And we were looking at it, and he was studying the tree, and he just kept walking around it. I said, "Well, can you take care of this?" And he said, he walked around it, he studied it, walked around it. Finally, he came back. He said, "Well, preacher, here's the problem. I've got to command that tree." He said, "I can't fall that tree over there." He said, "It's going to tear down the telephone wires." He said, "I can't make it fall over there." He said, "That's going to tear up your tree that's over there." He said, "I've got one place to command this tree." And he said, "It's got to fall right there." And I said, "Well, can you do it?" He said, "Yeah, for $75. And I said, "Okay." I said, "That'd be great." And I want to tell you, that guy put that within a half inch of where he said he would put it. He commanded it. He made it happen. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. God will make things happen in your life and bless you in ways. He'll command blessings to follow you. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, he says that they will overtake you. They will come upon you in your kitchen, in the city, in the country. He says, "I will make them come upon you." So when you get into unity, you have an opportunity for blessings to come upon you that way by God's command. Even as the Bible says, life forevermore. People get saved where there is unity in a church. If a church loses its unity, people will stop being saved. They will, because God doesn't command salvation at a place that has become disunified. Now, the last part of this sermon is this. This is the hook to say, I want to be in unity. Then how do you get in unity? And what's involved in your staying in unity? And here are the things that I want to say about that. I want to use a couple other words to describe your responsibility. One of those is justified. God has justified us as believers. What that means is, it's like, in God's sight, we have never sinned. It's a legal term that means you're not guilty. When you come to Christ and He forgives you of your sin, it's like you never sinned in His eyes. Is that good or what? That is great. It means that you have a legal standing with God when you go to heaven as if you never have sinned in His sight. That's what it means to be justified. And the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, we have been justified freely by His grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now there's another term here, sanctified. And that means that God begins to work on you to get you to stop sinning so much. Have you noticed, Brandon, that God don't want you sinning so much? Okay, yeah, I really did want to respond. Yeah, Well, he does. You know, he tells me, "Hey, James, I don't like that." You know, he makes me want to correct it. You know, that's becoming sanctified. That's what that means. It means set apart for God's use, and you stop sinning as much. As a matter of fact, if you're sinning just as much as you always were before you came to Christ, it may be that you never really came to Christ. Because God begins to work on us to change our lives a little bit and get rid of some things out of our life. That's called sanctified. But now to be unified is something that you have to do yourself. You must maintain this. Now, God, you can't do it without God's help. But people get in and out of unity all the time with each other. They lose their tempers. They do things they shouldn't do. They say things they shouldn't do. And in order for you to be unified, there are things that you simply have to do yourself. And here's the first thing that I wanted to share about that is, number one, you really have to be committed to God for God's purposes. And look here in verse, John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. There Jesus Christ was praying for every person that would come to faith in Him. And He says, "I'm not praying for these alone," those were His disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." In other words, that's you and me. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, art in me, and I'm in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The idea here is this, that, see, there's no disunity ever between Jesus Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit. God the Father commanded Jesus Christ to do things, and he did everything that his Father told him to do when he was in the flesh as a man. As a matter of fact, when God's purpose was revealed to him to go to the cross, he didn't want to go to the cross. It was going to be a rugged trip to the cross, but he prayed this way, not my will, but yours. See, he made himself subservient to what he knew was God's will. When we get in union with Christ, we are in union with Christ when we're saved, but in order to experience the oneness, we start getting on the same page with God and doing what God wants us to do in obedience. We begin to be one with him in his purposes. And our life is not the way it used to be. We've changed some thinking. We've changed our purposes. We've become one with him. Jesus always did what the Father told him to do. And Jesus is praying, I'm praying, God, for all those who believe in me, that they'll want to be the same way that you and I are. That they'll realize that I'm in them and they're in me. And they will want to do exactly what I want them to do in life for their own sakes and for our sakes. Now, you're brought into this when you're saved, but you will discover that after a while that some of the brethren or sisters may cause difficulty in your life. You may cause difficulty in their life, and you may find that you're not in fellowship anymore with them because of the frustration in your heart and mind, and you lose your peace. And God, in order to have the unity restored, you have to solve the peace issues and make peace. If a husband and a wife are at odds, they have to ask forgiveness of each other, or they lose their unity as a couple. There are a lot of couples that are not unified in life, and they lose the power of the union that God brought about in their life because they're not unified. They've lost fellowship with each other, and they're not able to work in concert anymore. The same thing happens in the workplace. The same thing happens in churches. The same thing happens in all your relationships. And so you have to be willing to be a peacemaker. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for there's a result to those who make peace. They shall be called, can anybody help me with that? They shall be called, what? The children of God. See, what people think, and that's what Jesus was saying, that the world may know that we're one, when they see someone who is making peace, with someone who says, look, as a matter of fact, I had a brother this morning that asked me if he had done anything that had offended me. See, that's being a peacemaker. Well, there wasn't anything, but I was so grateful that it's probably because I've experienced this depression for the last 3 or 4 weeks that I'd shared with earlier. By the way, I'm not depressed now, so don't stop praying for me. But anyway, and I shared with him, you know, that could be what it is that caused him to think that. But whatever the reasons is this, it warmed my heart that he wanted, if there was a problem, he wanted to say, I'm sorry. If there was a problem, he wanted to say, hey, I can change whatever, if I said something, if I did something. See, that's what a Christian does when they feel the peace disappearing from their heart and life. They want it restored. The Apostle Paul said we are to strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what he's speaking about, is making peace, being willing to say, I'm sorry, being willing to say, if I've done something wrong, I want to change it, whatever. And so here are some things, though, to help you maintain it. And I'm going to try to hurry and finish this up. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Here's a way that you can maintain unity. Always be humble. And somebody said, have you got another idea? Always be humble. Look at these four things. Always be humble and gentle. Now, it's real easy not to be gentle. You have to work at being gentle. You have to think about what you're going to say before you say it. You've got to think about if your voice is raised up real high. So always be humble. That means you're willing to change. You're willing to say, I'm sorry if I've been wrong. Always be gentle. Always be patient with each other. Mary Strait is always patient. With someone. I don't know who it is, but I mean someone she's bound to be. Well, what does it being patient mean? It means you're able to put up with stuff that comes into your life through other people. So be humble, be gentle, be patient with each other, with everyone. Now look at this last thing, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Oh, listen to this. How many of you finally have gotten over every fault that you've ever had? You are faultless. Well, nobody. You mean there's not a faultless person here? Of course there's not. Why does somebody else's fault glare at you when by your own admission you still have quite a few? You know what the Bible says? Why do you study your brother's fault? Or the what is it? The mote that's in your brother's eye when there is a beam in your own eye. But that's human nature. But look at this. When somebody else has a fault, big deal. All of us have them. We'll overlook it because of our love for each other. You see, if you would make these four decisions to be humble, I mean, prideful is what we are naturally. That's what we are. It's difficult to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and humble ourselves. But the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. These four things will solve the unity problem for us in our relationships. The last thing, and I'm finished, I'm sorry, it's been a long sermon. But it's God has given us His glory in order that we might really have unity. Now, let me share this, and then we'll close. You have the potential of experiencing the glory of God in your life because it's God's plan for you too. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what that means is that in our natural state, every one of us don't look like, act like, sound like what we should. But because Jesus Christ has come into our life when we're saved, we have the hope of glory restored to us because Christ can work in our life now. Jesus can express Himself through us. Listen to this prayer, and I hope you'll think about this. Here's what Jesus prayed to the Father and what He said to Him about the glory that God the Father had given Jesus. He says in John 17, 22 and 23, I have given them the glory You gave Me so that they may be one as We are one. I am in them and You are in Me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that You sent Me and that You love them as much as You love Me. Now here's what I want to say as I close. That you can be so much more than you ever dreamed about in your personal life toward others because Jesus Christ is in you. And you have the potential of the glory of God being shown through your life and heart. And when others see the glory of God in your life, if they are unbelievers, they believe what they've heard in this book and about what the message of the gospel is all about. They don't believe it because they've read it. They believe it because they've seen it in your life. They've heard it in your voice and in the mercy and grace and whatever God's done through you, they experience it. And they believe because of that. And when that happens, revival has really come to home. Let's bow our heads here for just a moment. We're going to dedicate these last few moments to anyone who may not know Jesus Christ. Then we're going to be dismissed, and we invite you to come to the baptizing. As a matter of fact, Gina, if you'd like to, you could be dismissed, and someone, Carolyn, will help you with those things you need. Mm-hmm. Here's the issues in coming to know God. The Bible says that we have to repent of our sins, and what that means is simply that we turn away from living our life for ourselves, and we turn to God, and we begin to seek God and ask God for His help in our life. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. No one can be saved because of their own righteousness. You could be saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died for your sins. You have to make Jesus the boss of your life, the Lord of your life. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say?" See, in other words, God has made a commitment to you, but when you are saved, you are making a commitment to Him to say, "Lord, I don't know how to really live my life the way I should, but I'm trusting You to do it, and I'm making You the boss of my life." If you're willing to do that today, I invite you to pray this simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, today I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Today I ask You to come into my life, and today I'm making You the boss of my life.